Title of today's message is Don't Let the Enemy Rejoice Over You. And you will understand this in just a moment because many of you are experiencing this right now. Don't let the enemy rejoice over you. We're going to read in 1 Thessalonians in a moment and then we're going to pray. But first, I'm just going to jump right in, both feet first, and I'm going to tell you that I'm preaching a message today on sexual sin. I will tell you that in the church world today, there are many, many, many pastors who are putting up billboards and preaching series and using many things of the world to try to make it appealing to people in the church and trying to be funny, trying to be cute with it, trying to catch people's attention, using language in the pulpit in order to convey what they want to say that should never be spoken in the pulpit. And I want to run just as far the other way from that as I possibly can. Nevertheless, there are truths in the Word of God that we all need to hear. So my desire is today to bring the Word of God to you in a way that is very, very clear without having to decorate it with anything vulgar so that you understand exactly. There's a message today that everyone in this place, including myself, still needs to hear because this is a subject that is near to the heart of all people. It's not something that any of us escape. It's something that we all struggle with at any age, any time in our life, from the time that Solomon speaks of as the flower begins to bloom until the time at the end of life when we go to be with the Lord. It's common to all men and all women. And so I want to bring some truths to you this morning that I think that we need to hear. And I want to begin in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. This is your key verse this morning. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for the purposes of God. And it's a process of growth after we become a Christian, that we become more and more like Him. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Pretty black and white. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger. Pretty strong, sounds like Old Testament. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also are forewarned, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given to us His Holy Spirit. Then we're going to camp here for a few moments. I want us to pray. And I'm going to stick very closely to my notes this morning, more than I usually do, and with the Lord's help so that I don't double the length of this sermon. And so I ask that you pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your anointing. And I pray, Lord God, that you would take this difficult subject and that you would make it very plain and clear. The things that you desire to speak to your children who are so precious to you. And Lord God, that you would let it be precious seed that is planted that would bring forth fruit in our lives. I pray, Lord, not for any spirit of condemnation, as I know that at the end you have a word of great encouragement for some who are gathered here. But I pray for deliverance and I pray for liberty and I pray for freedom for your people. Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin. And I ask Jesus that you would be center stage, Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up here and that I would hide behind the cross and you would be displayed fully. And in the remainder of this service, you would receive honor and glory simply because you are worthy. And so, Lord, now carry us through this word, feed us and teach us, Lord, and may you receive honor in everything that we say and do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says very plainly in this passage of Scripture, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. The times that we live in, as you all know, are very difficult times, but I want you to understand that the Bible was not written in some vacuum 2,000 years ago and in a time in which people were not struggling with the same things. In fact, the time in which 1 Thessalonians was written was a time in which the people of the Roman Empire were encountering great, great wickedness in their society, just as we do today. They were surrounded by filth, just as we are, and there was available to the common person everything that their heart would want to run after, everything that would grab their attention. So do not think that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that they were somehow protected or different from us. In fact, in some ways, they were in even more difficult circumstances, as we are studying in our 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. But in our time, there's great pressure. I have great compassion for our young people because they are bombarded, as are adults, bombarded constantly with images and with pressures, with peer pressure, with entertainment. 90% of our entertainment is filled with sexual immorality and even the selling of products. Our commercials are also filled with the use of sex in order to try to get your attention and in order to appeal to something very powerful within you in order to get you to buy. I want you to understand, as I bring this word this morning, this struggle is common to all. Anyone in this room who's old enough to understand what I'm saying, to understand what this is about, will also understand that the enemy has brought trials and difficulties against all of us in this area. There's never a time that we don't battle with these issues in our life. If you're young, you need to understand that now is the time to get the victory, because Satan will not let up just because you age, or just because the years pass by. The church is filled with Christians who have no power because of sexual sin. The church is filled with Christians who have no power because of sexual sin. Even in a small church like ours, even in a place where we know each other, we don't know each other's heart. And I can tell you that even in this place, there are those who are struggling with a number of things that I am going to mention to you and even define for those who are too young to understand perhaps what some of these words mean. But even in a small congregation like this, there are those who are struggling with overwhelming sexual temptation. And we don't need to pretend that it's not common to us and that it's not a problem in our walk with the Lord. There are those who are struggling with pornography. Our society is saturated with pornography. In any church today in America, you have a huge percentage of people who are struggling with pornography. And even as the years go by and some begin to get victory in the Lord, you still struggle with the images. I could ask you, as I've told this congregation in years past, I could ask you to remember some incident from first grade, and it might be very difficult for some of you. But I could ask you to remember the first pornographic image that you ever saw, and it will flash up on the screen of your mind just like a movie in front of you, because that's how strong Satan's strongholds are, and that is how powerful this drive is within us that is a gift from God. You say, what a gift. Some of you are struggling with fornication. Let me define this. Fornication covers a number of things in the Word of God. Basically, it's all sexual immorality. But specifically, it speaks to sex before marriage, sex outside of the context of marriage. And there are many today, and in fact, most today, who do not know that that is even an issue in the Word of God. There are those who perhaps have struggled in the past or still struggle with the temptation towards adultery, or perhaps that is a stain on your past that is something that you still deal with the repercussions of that sexual sin. Adultery means sex with someone whom you are not married to, though you are married. Someone else. And then in our society, the ever-increasing popularity, and I say popularity because this is now almost a fad in some groups of people in America, and that is to experience homosexual practices. And that is consuming much of the entertainment world and much of our nation. Teenagers today are in two camps in this place, in the house of God. We have those, and don't worry, teenagers, I'm not going to put you on the spot today. Just please listen to the word that I bring. You have those who are wanting to be honor Christ and to be pure until marriage, as the Word of God says. They desire, though they may struggle, because it is a very difficult thing in our society. And then there is the other camp, and that is those who just want to cast off all restraints be free of what their parents have said or what the Word of God says and rush out to do whatever they want. Make no mistake, as we will talk about in a moment, every act of sexual immorality carries some repercussion with it. You may think that it is only the pleasure of the moment and that you are hurting no one and that it doesn't matter, but it will be a part of your life for years to come, and it always carries some repercussions. We have parents trying to raise Christian children, and yet so saturated with a society that pumps another message into our homes that even as parents try to raise godly children, often they do not realize the message that they send to their children in the words that they say and in the things that they do. They tell their children to be pure, but then they dress them just like the world. Now, I am not telling you that you shouldn't dress nice and that styles are bad, but I'm telling you that if you dress your children to be sexy, which is a word that shouldn't even be in your vocabulary with your children, then when they decide to be sexy and they think it's cool, suddenly you'll have a problem with it. But you have prepared them from the time that they were little for that moment or for that time by encouraging sexiness in them. We have parents who want their kids to be role model Christians when they talk to them about the things of the Lord. But they also, as parents, have this great fear that their children will not fit in or will not be popular. Can I tell you today that being popular can be a very bad curse upon your children? And it is not a bad thing to be unpopular. And I will tell you who are popular that when the years pass by, if you do not follow the Lord, you can use that popularity for the Lord, but it's very difficult. And as the years pass by, there will come a time that you would wish that you would rather that you had not been popular than to deal with some of the issues which those who are popular deal with. Parents who even tell their kids to abstain from sex, but then tell them to be prepared with birth control just in case. This is a double message that is sent to our children. It is from the world and has nothing to do with the Word of God. You have just prepared them to do exactly the opposite of what you have told them, because what you have told them in that message is, you can't be pure. I know that you're not going to. I'm telling you to be pure, but I'm telling you to be prepared because you won't be. And that is the message that you send to the children. All of this reflects lack of victory, lack of sanctification in the parents because of things that they have been exposed to in our culture growing up and in our society today. And then we have singles who long for fulfillment and companionship, and that is a good thing, but who increasingly feel like, well, there must be something wrong with me. I must be different if I'm wanting to be true to the Word of God and I don't swim downstream with the rest of my society. We have truly distorted God's view of sex. I know that what I'm about to say is basic, but because we have an entire generation that's not been raised on it, some will not even understand or would not have known what I'm about to say, whether it's someone in here or someone who is listening by the internet. First of all, I want you to know that sex is a gift from God. It is a good thing. It is not dirty. It is not to be treated as something dirty or something to be despised. Sex is a gift, and it is a powerful gift from the Lord. It is so powerful that if it is channeled correctly, it brings great pleasure to humans as well as produces new human beings upon this planet. And yet it is also so powerful that if it is not channeled correctly according to God's Word, it produces great pain and sorrow and suffering in the lives of people who run against the Word of God and choose to do what self dictates in the area of this gift. Now, some of you who are young, you might think, how could this possibly cause pain? It only causes pleasure. I can tell you that if we were open and frank in here today, there are some in this place today who are even now still dealing with the pain and the sorrow and the issues that came about from sexual immorality years ago before they ever even came to the Lord. This gift belongs in a context, and the Bible only gives one context, one parameter for this gift, and that is within the context of marriage. In fact, it is interesting to me that in the book of Genesis, the first commandment that is given to man is, be fruitful and multiply. How many of you know there's only one way to do that? And likewise, at the very end of the Bible, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, we find where that which was pure in the beginning was perverted because of sin at the fall and runs a train wreck all the way through history in people's lives. And in the end, in chapter 22, when God's kingdom comes and His new Jerusalem comes to earth, it says, outside are those who are sexually immoral. Those who do not repent of the sin of sexual immorality will not see the kingdom of heaven. A very serious word for us in the society in which we live. It also says in the Word of God very clearly that this context is to be between a man and a woman only. This is reflected not only in the commandments of God that it be between a man and a woman only, but it is so precious that marriage on earth is a picture of the marriage between the church and Jesus Christ, the relationship that exists between the church, which is called the bride, and the groom, which is Christ. This powerful imagery throughout the New Testament is that we have intimacy with God Himself, with our Lord, and it is to be pure, and it is to be unadulterated, and it is to be only with Him, the kind of loyalty that we have in this relationship. And it is pictured in a pure marriage, in a marriage in which two people are faithful and committed in covenant to one another. Now, in this passage that we just read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we are to know, if you look in verse 8, look in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel is your body. Paul says somewhere else that we have in this vessel of ours, this vessel of clay, we have a treasure, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of God within in us. And so we have this treasure within us. And he says here that we should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. He doesn't leave any room for saying, well, I can't. I don't have the power. I'm not able to. You don't understand my struggles. He says we should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and in honor. Somebody say amen so it's not so deathly quiet in here. Yet we have adult Christians who do not believe that it's possible. They never say that with their words, and yet they do say it in many different ways. Who think, I know what the Bible says, but you just can't expect people to live by it. No wonder there's no power. No wonder there's no victory. And so it's not uncommon in this area of life to find an area of defeat for many, many, many Christians. And this defeat falls into two areas as I think on the subject. One is the area of our lives before we come to the Lord and what we bring into that relationship with the Lord. Many of you have experienced scars because of sexual immorality, wounds because of abuse. Some in this place today, I don't know who you are, I'm just saying statistically. Some in this place today were molested as children, either by an adult or by another relative or a cousin or somebody in your family or a friend. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have experienced sexual experiences against your own will. And this has led to very painful areas in your life that you still have to deal with today and that God is able to heal you of. But you would be the first to say, this is not an easy subject. There's pain because of sexual immorality. Some of you, it is because of the things you have done yourself, maybe a string of partners before you ever got saved and ever came to the Lord. And that brings patterns into your marriage. That brings ways of thinking into your marriage that should have never been there because God has something very pure and something very special planned for you, your husband, your wife together that is tainted in some way. Praise God for His grace. Amen. But it's tainted some way, things you had to deal with because you brought baggage into the marriage relationship. It's so common, and many of you have experienced that. Not to mention sexual immorality opening you up to disease and many problems in physical areas. But that's one area of your life. The second area is failure after you've come to the Lord, because it is a very difficult situation for many people. You came to the Lord, you got saved, you're born again, and yet you find that you have still continued to experience defeat and you have struggled in this area. Maybe you've bought into the culture that says, well, everybody's doing it. And so you have this baggage and these failures that you still deal with even after you've become a Christian. Some of you, if you're married, in your marriage. Some of you, if you're single, struggling with the difficulty of wanting to be pure before the Lord, and yet the constant bombardment and the temptation in your lives. And yet Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. For the young people who are listening today, let me be very clear here that God does not sit up in heaven and do an Excel spreadsheet of all of the rules He can lay upon you in order to say thou shalt not have a pleasurable life. He doesn't sit up there and come up with commandments in order to make your life miserable. He designed us to function a certain way, and He put us in a perfect garden. But man chose to sin and brought incredible repercussions into the human race because of that. When God says, abstain from sexual immorality, it's not to please Him. It is to provide protection for you and to give you a good life. It is for your own benefit. And it is to protect you from the traps and the snares of Satan, things that would pull you into hell if you do not fight against what Satan tries to do to you. And so we have this going on in our lives. Paul says abstain from sexual immorality, and this does not mean bring your own 21st century interpretation into it. It doesn't mean, well, they didn't have birth control in the first century, so that doesn't apply now. The bearing of children out of marriage or unexpected birth of pregnancies, that is a little tiny fraction of the repercussions of sexual immorality. And the pain and suffering and sorrow and the things that God wants to protect you from. It's not just about having children. It is about an entire way of life and what God has designed for you. Don't bring your 21st century interpretation to the Word of God. So many times I've had people come into the church who are living together and want to pass that off as, well, I'm just as married as anybody else. You know, just because I don't have a piece of paper that says so or something from the laws of the land, let me tell you something, that marriage, even though in the beginning, yes, it was simply the coming together of a man and a woman, but it was in a celebration within the community of the people of God, and it was acknowledged by society as binding forever. It was a covenant contract. And when two people are just living together, the Bible calls it fornication. Calls it sex outside of marriage. And you can't just assume that it's something other than it is. In fact, our society goes so far as to mock that word fornication. You know, we watch a steady stream of television programs in which people jump from one bed to the other. But Paul says, don't, I want you to hear this. Are you the church? Amen? The people of God? Paul says, don't let fornication even be named once in your midst. Don't let fornication be named among you. It's such a shame for the people of God. Now, we'll talk about shame at the end and God's remedy. But even the television show that came out a while back that mocks the biblical word fornication, the name of the show is Californication, just to mock the standards that the Word of God has for us to live by. I want you to understand this morning that sexual sin is never a private matter. Perhaps you have thought, well, that's between me and one other person. It doesn't affect anyone else. The second thing along those lines that we'll come back to is that, in fact, there is no victimless sexual sin. There is no victimless sexual sin. There is never a case where if there is sexual sin that someone is not hurt, that someone is not affected in a detrimental way. Just because you don't see it or don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not so. You say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, you are. And I want to make this very clear today. In fact, as I'm going to show you, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting someone else, and you're hurting the whole body of Christ. How? Well, I'm going to list some for you. I want you to follow along with me. Just listen before we go to our passage in Malachi. Number one is that our sexual sins deny the power of God. You say you're a believer. a believer believes in the power of God. How many of you say God has keeping power? Bible says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think or imagine, just not in the area of our sexual self-control, right? No. The Bible says He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. We are not instantly made perfect when we become a Christian, are we? We receive the perfection of Christ as a shield so that when the Father looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. But on the inside, there's a process of sanctification. It's a struggle. It's a lifelong battle against the flesh, the Spirit, warring against the flesh, and the flesh warring against the Spirit. But we are meant to grow in righteousness, aren't we? We are intended to grow in the righteousness of Christ. And when a person remains stuck, and this may be some of you today, when a person remains stuck in sexual sin for a long time, we give a poor testimony to the life-changing power of Christ. Your testimony is so important. But if you're stuck in sexual sin, your testimony has no power. And you have denied the very power of Christ. Don't turn there, but this is spoken about in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, where Paul speaks of those, listen very closely to this statement, those who are lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, that means they go to church, but denying its power. What a description of Christians today who are caught in sexual sin. They have a form of godliness, but they love pleasure, but they deny the power of God to keep them until the time is right, according to God's Word, to experience that pleasure. Which leads us to number two. Therefore, our sexual sin weakens the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in their own struggles. This is very, very important. I hope you see this. In their own struggles, our lack of victory causes them to give up the fight. You say, how do you mean that? Let me give you an example. I cannot tell you how many times over my 53 years, how many times, whether it was as a young man and see in the youth group that I worked with in our church, or watching family members over the years and people in churches that I've been in over the years, how many times, let's just go to the subject of youth group for a minute. All of you, we're having a youth group that God is truly, I believe, doing something in, and you're coming together. But I want to set up a scenario for you that I have seen happen many times in the body of Christ. And this is the scenario, that we have a young person. I praise God this morning that I can preach on this because it's not happening. So nobody will say, oh, he is raking somebody over the coals. I know of nothing, okay? And so, but in the scenario that I've seen, you have a young person that kind of gets on fire for God, or they're a natural leader, and they get up and they lead praise and worship for the youth, or they testify and they give their testimony as to Christ saving them, and they tell other people they need to be saved, or they help lead a Bible study, or they have a devotional, they're part of the life of the church as someone set up in front of everybody who is supposedly walking with the Lord. They were all prone to sin, so I'm not casting stones. But here's a point that I want to make. Then all of a sudden, that person who was doing that comes up pregnant or gets somebody pregnant. And it's this thing that happens that just everybody is shocked, everybody is dumbfounded. Let me tell you what happens. Now the church, this always happens, and I'm not saying it shouldn't. The church rushes around and helps that person because we don't want somebody to feel like an outcast, do we? No. We want to show the grace and the love of Christ, and we should help them in their walk. But let me tell you something. This is what happens in the youth group. If Joe did that, and he professes to be a Christian in front of everybody, and he can't walk it out, then either he's lying and everything was a sham when he stood up in front of everybody, or if he can't do it, maybe he meant what he said, but he's powerless, then what makes me think I can stand? What is there to keep me from doing the same thing? If it's okay for Joe and everybody pats him on the back and comes around him and helps him, then what does this say to everybody involved? Likewise with adults. It's no different with adults. If you think, well, this person that has testified and has lived a model life and you think that they're walking with God, if they can't stand, church, your testimony is important. If your testimony is not real, then you cause other people to stumble and fall in their own struggles with sexual immorality. I said a moment ago, there's no victimless sexual sin. And you say, well, no one knows but me and the other person. I want to just lay this out for you to think about the next time you think that way. Even if it's two willing, consenting adults and you make that statement, I want you to understand that when you participate in sexual sin, you are not only guilty of your own sin, but you have just helped someone else walk in sin. You've just helped make them guilty before the throne of God. The Bible says that we're not to put a stumbling block in front of anyone. And so many people get involved in sexual sin and then they come out of it and they're saying, well, praise God, He forgave me, and never give a thought to the person that they led into sin or that participated with them and their guilt and how they need to find grace and forgiveness and to walk with the Lord. And think about the strings of partners that some people perhaps in here have even had. How many people have you helped sin? Now, God has grace, and I said this will be encouraging in the end, but we need to understand that even when someone falls, they need to understand in the body of Christ that the first order of business is repentance. We should grieve over our sin. We shouldn't say, well, everybody's doing it. That's what our culture is like. We are of the culture of the kingdom of God, and we are to take that culture very seriously because God takes this issue very, very seriously. Number three, our sexual sin makes God's commandments seem unreasonable. If we walk in sexual sin, and every other place in the world, we're pretty much obedient, and everybody sees us serving the Lord, but in this one area we have sexual sin, maybe even hidden, then in our mind it's like, well, that one area, God's just not realistic. How could He expect such a high standard of me? In our schools today, we're pumped so full, and in our television, we are pumped so full of evolutionary belief that some of you, whether you realize it or not, in your behaviors, you think, well, we're just animals anyway. We're just animals. I'm here to tell you this morning that even though science may classify us in the animal kingdom as a species, God has made you a little lower than the angels, crowned you with glory and honor, and called you to walk above the things of this earth in obedience to Christ. You do not have to be subject to those things that want to control you. God will give you power to walk in victory. It is an affront to the very throne of God to say, well, you know, I can't control myself. I have no power over this. When we do that, the phrase, everyone is doing it, becomes the fuel for sexual immorality. And then when you join in, and you're part of the everyone who's doing it, you've just increased the everyone who's doing it that makes it a stumbling block for others who are coming along and trying to follow the Lord. Number four, sexual sin contributes to an industry of immorality. Here's one of the sins of pornography. So many Christians don't think about this. I want you to think about this for a moment. So many Christians, maybe they struggle and they fall into watching pornography, and then they come out, they get forgiven, and they praise God. Never give a thought that you are funding, whether you buy the magazine or you buy the DVD or rent it or whether you watch it on TV or you pick up a novel, whatever it may be. You're funding. You are paying for an industry. An industry that is filled with crime. You're paying for an industry where adults get together outside of marriage to provide entertainment for other people, and it's an abomination to God. You're paying for their sin to take place. You share in the sin of the industry before God. An industry that even corrupts young children in child porn. You don't know which companies are doing that on the side and which ones aren't. So you buy what you think is a soft porn magazine. You don't know that what you've contributed to the death or the corruption of a child. You might not know it, but Arizona is one of the highest places in the nation. People don't even know this exists in America, of child slave trade. Sex slave trade. You say, I'm not hurting anyone. Yes, you are. You're funding a machine that destroys thousands and thousands of people's lives every day. And you're not only doing that, you're opening the door to demonic bondage. If you study this through the Word of God, you'll find that sexual immorality is a doorway to the bondage of Satan, and there are unclean spirits involved. When Jesus cast out unclean spirits, people don't stop to think, what were those unclean spirits? Go back and look at what uncleanness was in the Old Testament. It had to do with sexual immorality, sexual impurity, even homosexuality. People say Jesus didn't even address homosexuality. Yes, he did. He cast the unclean spirit out of people because they had become so given over to it that they were controlled by Satan. Ted Bundy is a name that's familiar to some of us who are older. Young people in here won't know who he is. But Ted Bundy was a serial killer during the 70s. He was executed in 1984 because of a string of murders that went all over the United States. The number that is known is around 35. It's possible that there were many, many more than that. He was convicted and executed just because of a few of them, but he admitted to many more before he went to the electric chair. He would brutally destroy women, from college-age girls down to 12-year-old girls. He raped, he brutalized, and he left hidden, dead, until some of their bodies were found, some have never been found. Why am I telling you this? Before he went to the electric chair, he had what we believe is a conversion experience. I know that there are jailhouse salvations that when the person gets out, it wasn't real, but I believe this man's salvation was real because it was a true desire to warn other people. What would he warn other people about, this serial killer that destroyed people? What would he have to warn other people about? In the last days before he died, he did an interview with Dr. James Dobson with Focus on the Family, and he talked about what led him to that place of demonic bondage. And it started with magazines. It started with soft porn magazines that he found in a dumpster. But our appetite, unless we as believers allow the Spirit of God to control us, our appetite, yes, some people keep the reins for a while. And I'm not saying everybody becomes a serial killer, but I'm saying that our flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. And his flesh was never satisfied. He had to see stronger and stronger stuff to the point of things where people were killed in sexual acts, in pornography. And then that wasn't enough, so he had to go out and commit those acts. By then, he's given over completely to Satan. But he said, warn people. He said, you can put me to death, and I deserve to be put to death. He said, you can put me to death, but what are you going to do about a culture that leads millions into this same bondage every day of the week? But the media didn't want to hear such a story. Five is that this sexual sin has hypocrisy that goes with it when we're in the church, and it hurts the body of Christ. When you come to church and you pretend, and yet you are in sexual sin, you hurt the reputation of the church globally. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, make no mistake about it, your sin will find you out. And that which is whispered in the darkness will be shouted from the housetops. Some it takes longer than others. But we have found how many ministries in the last 20 years that have been exposed publicly because of pastors and leaders in sexual sin. And they have fallen. And it is, first of all, a black eye for the church in the world. A humiliation for the church. But let me tell you what it also does. It also discourages Christians everywhere. Because if Reverend so-and-so can't possess his own vessel in honor and sanctification, then how am I supposed to? If Brother so-and-so is like that, how do I know my own pastor, my own leaders aren't involved in the same thing? How do I know that it's even possible to walk in power? I can tell you it is possible because God's Word says so. Number six, sexual sin impacts others even if others don't know about it. The Bible says that when there's sin in the camp, it affects the whole camp. I don't know if you've ever had the experience that you met someone, they just seemed to love the Lord, but there was something in your spirit that was like, something's not right, only to find out later that they were involved in sexual sin. The Holy Spirit was giving you discernment. Number seven, the body of Christ is weakened as individuals are disqualified for serving. So in the body of Christ, you have people who either confess or found out that they're in sexual sin. What happens? Well, what should happen is there's church discipline. It's loving and it's kind, but it removes people from leadership if they're in leadership and they're involved in sexual sin. And there's always a period of proving yourself. That is the way it should be. But see, you look at the negative and you miss the positive. What is really happening here? What is happening is that each one of you and us, each one of us has gifts and callings, talents, things to be used for the kingdom of God. And everywhere that people are in sexual sin and they are disqualified from leadership, their gifts and their talents, the church is being robbed of those things. They're not being used in the kingdom of God the way that God desired for them to be used. Number eight, I know you're wondering how many there are, but I'm not going to tell you. Number eight, our sins strengthen the enemy. Our tendency towards sexual sin is one of Satan's most powerful weapons. When you walk in sexual sin, he has you defeated. He destroys your testimony. Listen to me, young people. He sets up scenarios that will affect you for the rest of your life. You think only a moment of pleasure, and I'm telling you, it's a lifetime that you will, except for the grace of God, be dealing with the repercussions of the things that you experience. There's some of you in this place, there are adults in this place that are thinking, oh, if I had the chance, I'd just testify to them and tell them this is true. Number nine. It's the last one. Our sexual sins make the church less able to be salt and light. The Bible says we're to be seasoning in the earth, salt and light. But much of the church world has embraced Satan's view. Much of the church world has embraced Satan's view. When you have a gay pastor stand up publicly and be ordained as a pastor, and then he brings together couples and marries them, blesses same-sex unions, the church loses its power in the world. Oh, the world cheers and says, way to go, the church is finally getting on board. But the church, where that happens, has lost all spiritual power. All spiritual power. And the Lord says in the book of Revelation that He comes, He removes the candlestick. He removes their light. He removes their influence. He removes their power in the world. But not just homosexuality and those things where people are determined that they're going to live according to selfish desires rather than according to the way that God has outlined. The church loses power. The church loses power. Now we are called to stand against the culture. How can we stand against the culture when the culture is the church, as it is in so many churches today? How can we stand against the culture if we have made our church just like the culture? We can't, and we're no longer salt and light. We're called to be soldiers on the front lines of battle in this warfare in the kingdom of God. I want you to turn to the passage in Micah. Because what I have wanted you to see is the seriousness of sexual sin. Even thoughts that are sinful, that are out of place according to the Word of God. And in case some of you wonder, well, I can't help my thoughts, let me give you a little comfort here. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Amen? You can't stop a thought from coming into your head, but what you do with that thought reveals where you are with the Lord. In Micah chapter 7, I want to show you a description of the morning after. Some of you have fallen and you need help. You need encouragement. You need to know, what does the Word say? Before I read it, I want to tell you that it's about justification. And I want to tell you what justification is, just if in case you don't know. Justification has glibly been called just as if I'd never sinned, and it's a pretty good description. Except, as one pastor I heard many, many years ago said, no. It's as if I'd sinned the most horrible of sins, and yet I was still made clean and made whole. Because that's in actuality what has happened. Justification means that You have a record against you. I have a record against me. And I have struggled just like you. We all are subject to trials and temptations in this area of our life. And what a horrible thought if we were to stand before the Lord and that accounting, that spreadsheet, that Excel spreadsheet was brought out and it gave the record of our sexual sins. Praise God for justification. Because justification means that when Jesus was nailed on the cross, your spreadsheet, your account of all of your sins, sexual and otherwise, were nailed on the cross with Him and He bore your punishment so that you are free. So that you don't have to bear the guilt of that sin anymore. It is just as if you had never sinned. But this sin is serious. And I don't want the enemy to rejoice over you. Because when you are in sexual sin, make no mistake about it, Satan is rejoicing over you because he has a part of your life with which he can bring destruction and pain and keep you out of the fullness of what God has for you. Because God takes this matter very seriously. I want to tell you, people don't like the word theology, but theology, not theology by itself, it can be dead and have no power. But theology with the Holy Spirit, theology means study of God's Word, who God is. It's doctrine. Theology conquers biology. Theology conquers biology. And a step further than that, justification conquers fornication. And I'll tell you why. If you will embrace the cross of Christ, if Jesus becomes everything to you and you yield fully to Him, you see, let me make this very clear. You may fall. I'm not predicting that even if you grab hold of this message that you won't fall again. But I'm telling you there is a difference between falling and saying, well, I can't get up. I can't help this. This is the way I am. And the church doesn't understand. And the times have changed. There's a difference between falling into that and falling and saying, I know that my Redeemer lives and He will deliver me. And I choose to go to Him with this. And so in Micah chapter 7, we have this passage beginning with verse 8. And I think that you should underline this. And I think that if you have fallen, or if you do fall, that you should remember where this is. And you need to sit down with the Lord and you need to begin to proclaim His power and His victory over your life instead of falling into condemnation and letting the devil beat up on you, because that was his intent the entire time. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. You see, Satan is going to rejoice over you. But you need to tell him these words. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. I will arise. There's a huge difference between that and wallowing in sin. When I fall, I will arise. Make a new determination in your heart that you're going to believe God's word and you're going to believe Him for the power to live a victorious life. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, and may I say, you may need to sit in darkness for a little while. You need to bear the weight for just a moment of guilt that you're not just patting yourself on the back and saying, well, I know it's wrong, but I know it's under the blood. You need to sit for a while and you need to experience the weight. There needs to be an understanding of the grievousness of sexual sin before the Lord. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He won't leave me in that darkness, but He will come and He will illuminate the path for me that I might find wholeness and forgiveness and that I might be free. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. There is an indignation of the Lord against sin. I will bear. For how long? Not long. If you sit in darkness, but you tell the enemy, don't rejoice over me. Don't rejoice over me, devil. You may have brought me down, but I will arise. And I may sit right now under the indignation of the Lord in darkness, but the Lord is going to be a light for me because I have sinned against Him. See, if we just acknowledge the sin and deal with it, we're halfway there. Instead of pretending that it's not sin because our society is saturated with it. Because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case Praise God for my lawyer. My lawyer. I've had to help my sons a few times. I've had to help pay lawyers' bills. And I'm going to tell you something. It ain't fun. But this lawyer's bill is already paid. And Jesus stands before the judge. And he says, this one's mine. This one's mine. I've already paid the price for him. Let me tell you, church, that should be the motivation to walk in cleanness and purity before the Lord, to know that if Jesus died for us and promised the power to live and the power of His Holy Spirit, we have no excuse when we say, well, I can't help it. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. Oh, that was done on the cross, beloved. That was done on the cross. I will see. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. Who gets to see the righteousness of the Lord? Only those who are righteous. How do we get that righteousness? First, His robe of righteousness, the free gift, is given to us by faith. Secondly, we grow in His righteousness as we are sanctified. I will see His righteousness. Then she who is my enemy. Why does it say she? Because right here the enemy is Babylon, and she's referred to as a she. But Babylon represents all of the sin, the world and the sin in the world that seeks to keep us away from the fullness of what God has for us. She's the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And she who is my enemy will see what's going to happen to Satan, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Satan mocks. If you're in sexual sin, Satan is rejoicing over you. And he mocks and says, where's your God? I thought your God changed you. I thought you were a new creation in Christ. I thought you were a Christian. Sometimes through other people he mocks. But it says shame will cover her. Speaking of the enemy. Because there's a day coming when Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, never to torment us again. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. That's Satan's future. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Beloved, the issue is yours, and the issue is mine. But this is what victory looks like after you've fallen. This is what victory looks like. And you can choose. You can choose to let Jesus do a radical work in you, but it will make you different from the world. And it will make you not look like the world. But it will save you from the plagues of the world and from the judgment that's coming upon the world. So what do you want? What do you want? Some of you young people, God's got a call on your life. You know it, even if you've never spoken it to mom or dad. In your prayer closet, you know that God's saying, I have laid my hand upon you. I've laid my hand upon you. Girls, don't let some boy in the back seat of a car steal your anointing. And in this society today, boys, don't let some hussy come along and steal your anointing. Count the cost. The Bible says, count the cost to follow Christ. I'm going to tell you, count the cost too, to be in sexual sin. Because it costs. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear me. It costs. You may not understand the ramifications immediately, but one day you will. Because it costs. Don't lead other people into sin where you have to share their guilt. Find the way of victory. Amen? Let's stand. This is a very private matter. We're not going to do a song today. We're going to take a moment and ask that you just let your heart be. Let the wonderful surgeon, the Holy Spirit, open up your heart. If there's uncleanness in your life, all it takes is a word. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. If your thought life controls you, ask the Lord how to fill your life with His Word and your mind with His Word. It's a process, folks, but the Word of God cleanses you and it pushes out other things. It's the only way to be free. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come, that you would convict of sin, that you would not allow the enemy to bring condemnation, but that you would convict of sin and draw people right now to the cross of Christ to be delivered, to be forgiven, and to have that relationship with you that's a motivation to walk in cleanness and wholeness before you. Lord, let it be the testimony of this church, from the youngest to the oldest, that we know how to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. Let us not buy into the lies in the church that it doesn't matter because we're saved. God, your word says that those who are sexually immoral will be outside of the kingdom in the last day. Lord, I'm believing you for better than that, for your children here. Reveal to us our sin. Father, we confess to you our own sinful nature and our great need for a Savior. We ask for you to forgive us for thoughts and actions that were not according to you, that were not pure, that were filled with lust, that were filled with selfish desire. Those who are single, Lord, give them the patience to wait, to have the incredible gift that you have given, preserved for the person that you have ordained for them. For those who have failed, let them know the forgiveness that restores virginity before your throne. What an awesome thing that we can be pure again before your throne. Cleanse us. Let us say like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things behind me now, I press on for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ my Lord. Let us not dwell in the past or be held captive by the wounds of the past. But Lord, heal us and deliver us, that we might serve you with all of our heart. And let this church be a testimony to you in a wicked and sinful generation. For it's in your precious name I pray, Lord. Amen. God bless you.